So yesterday for the funeral, I was dressed all in black, and I had a black shirt on with a white tab collar. And Judy said, "Oh, we have a pastor today." So I decided to wear my flannel today. And I think instead of standing up there, I'll stand here. We'll see how it goes. One other thing before we go on. I was going to do this last week, but it didn't seem appropriate. But as we know that a funeral is really a celebration of life to come, and as Michelle's family made lefse at her house when we were there, I have to tell a Sven and Ole joke. So anyway, Lena is at the stove, and she's making lefse. Ole is sick in bed. He's deathly ill. Deathly ill. And he smells the smell of lefse at the stove. And so he realizes that Lena is making his favorite thing. And so he struggles to get out of bed, and he crawls down the hall, and he sees her cooking at the stove, and he smells the smell of the lefse. He drags himself into the kitchen, and he reaches up to get some lefse, and Lena slaps him on the hand and says, "Ole, that's not for you, that's for the funeral." Anyhow, today we are studying our last two characters of Christmas. We're looking at Simeon and Anna in our final text that deals with the Christ child. This is the last place in Luke's gospel, in any of the gospels, that we read about Jesus as a child, at least as a child according to the understanding of what a young child is in ancient Israel. The next reference to Jesus, he's 12 years old. 12 years old is a significant year because that's the year in Judaism where you celebrate your bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah, and you become an adult within the purified, and she is to bring with her a lamb and a pigeon. Well, she doesn't bring with her a lamb and a pigeon. She brings two pigeons or two turtle doves. Why? Because she's poor. So the first thing that we can have verified from our reading here is that they're not showing up with the lamb and the pigeon. That would have taken somebody wealthier. But Leviticus allows that if you don't have enough wealth to bring a lamb, you can bring a pigeon, two pigeons. And so that's what Mary and Joseph are bringing. And they're going to the temple courts. Now, you might remember this. I've shown this to you quite frequently during our last few weeks. Here's another view. I've tried to use a different view each time I've showed it to you. Here's another view of, not that one, go back. This is another view of Herod's temple. The temple that sometimes is referred to as the second temple. In counting the temples, the first temple is Solomon's temple. The second temple is the temple that's rebuilt when the Jewish people come back to Jerusalem after captivity. And Herod's temple is actually considered a remodel. So it's still considered the second temple, even though it's a remodeling of the temple that you hear constructed during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. So this is the temple courts that Mary and Joseph would have come back to make their offering. And you can imagine that this would have been packed with people. If you go through the book of Leviticus, you see that there's all kinds of things that people are called to make a sacrifice as an atonement for sin or for purification through all sorts of different circumstances in their lives. So not only are there probably hundreds, maybe even many, many hundreds of young couples doing the same thing that Mary and Joseph are doing, but there's also people that are making sin offerings for other reasons here in the temple courts. This is a packed place. In addition to those people, there's also the people that are selling the pigeons and the turtle doves and the lambs. And so you've got those money changers that will hear about much later in our gospel reading as Jesus enters into the temple courts on his last trip to Jerusalem. So here's the temple. Imagine it filled with people. And Mary and Joseph walk in, probably a little bit confused, not knowing exactly where to go, not knowing exactly. How many of you have been in a big city and you're doing something for the first time there in a big city and you felt a little bit confused about what window do I go to? What office do I go? Where's the parking lot? Okay, that's what Mary and Joseph are experiencing right now as they walk into the temple courts. And one more picture before I go on with the story. This is what the temple courts would look like today. We see the Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque, right there where the temple had been. Remember, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. And so today, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see the Wailing Wall or the Western Wall down below. And this is the place of the temple today. So as Mary and Joseph are pushing their way through the throngs of people trying to figure out how to do this thing, a man walks up to them. Now imagine what this would have been like. An old guy walks up to them and he starts praising God for the child in their hands. Now, of course, Mary and Joseph know that this is a special child, but they don't really know how this is going to play out. They don't really know exactly what's going to happen. So Simeon walks up and he says the words that we spoke in our confession this morning. this is a child that is here for the consolation of Israel. Those are the words that he uses. Let's talk a little bit about Simeon. In the second century, a tradition developed that Simeon is about 112 years old. Now, I don't know that he's really that old, but that's kind of sort of the tradition that had developed. He probably is in his, at least in his 80s, because he's an old man. And he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel, the consolation or comforting of Israel. Well, if he's an old man, he has seen a lot in his day. And what are some of the things that he would have seen? Sometimes we forget that there's a whole bunch of history between the last book of the Old Testament and the first book of the New Testament. We sort of have this idea that the people are just sort of sitting around having a peaceful life, eating lefse or whatever they ate. What's happening is really quite a lot of violence. And so what would Simeon have seen just in his 80, maybe 90 years? Well, in 63 BC, the kingdom of Judah changes hands. Remember the Parthian Empire last week? Nod your heads if you remember. The Parthian Empire last week controls Judah. The Romans come in and take over in 63 AD. And it's pretty traumatic because not only do they come over, but take over, but General Pompey has the audacity of erecting a statue to Jupiter or Zeus in the middle of the Holy of Holies. Okay? And so Jerusalem is all in a riot. Roman troops come in. A whole bunch of people die. This seems like the end of the world. And then in 37 B.C., a civil war breaks out. And Herod, who is supported by the Romans, takes over from the last Hasmonean puppet king. And so you have quite a bit of war. And it's pretty tragic in Simeon's life. And so he is waiting for someone. He's looking back to the prophet Isaiah when Isaiah says, speak ye comfortable to my people. You remember that from the Hallelujah, from the Messiah? Okay? Speak ye words of comfort. Simeon has been praying for this. If he started praying as a young man, He's been praying for 60 years. 60 years. And God says, I will show you the Messiah. We don't know how God told him that. But he's convinced that God has said to him, I will show you the Messiah. And he's been praying for 60 years. He's been going to the temple every day, praying for 60 years. And God says, I'll show you the Messiah. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get discouraged if I pray for something for a day and it doesn't happen. I get discouraged if I pray for something for a week. Sometimes I get discouraged, you know, if I pray for something for a month. How many of you get a little bit discouraged when you pray for something and it doesn't seem to be happening right away? Simeon prayed for 60 years. And God promised him that he would see the Messiah. And here he sees the Messiah. Well, Hebrews 11 says something interesting. It says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Simeon is a model of faith for us. He had faith that God would be true to his promises for 60 years of praying. I was reminded as I was reading this and thinking about this, about the speech that Martin Luther King Jr. gave the day before he was assassinated. And he said, you remember the speech, for I've seen, I've been to the mountaintop, and I've seen the valley on the other side, not remembering the words exactly. I may not get there with you. Martin Luther King is sort of using those sort of words of prophetic vision about the future. He has faith. Okay? We too can emulate Simeon. Remember Simeon when God doesn't seem to be answering the prayers that you have. Something else about Simeon. Simeon's going to the temple, right? What if this particular morning he would have said, oh, God, I don't know, my hips are sore. I'm 90 years old and my knees hurt. Maybe today I'll just stay home. Think about what Simeon would have missed. You know? Think about what Simeon wouldn't have seen that day. Because those temple courts, Michelle can go back to that picture, those temple courts are full of people. You know? And Simeon just comes up. Now, I think sometimes we have in our mind a really small place, and Mary and Joseph are there by themselves, and Simeon walks up to them, and there's nobody else around, but this place is packed. And had Simeon stayed home, he would have missed it. So maybe something else that we can take away from this is, when God calls, respond. I mean, that's kind of a theme that we've been talking about all the last 2 months. Simeon responds to the call of the Holy Spirit. Now, Simeon gets most of the text here, which is sort of traditionally sort of common. But we can't forget Anna, because there's two people that Mary and Joseph run into. The second one is Anna. Anna appears in one translation at that moment. Okay? So we know that Anna is also led by the Holy Spirit. How many of you have experienced those coincidences? You know, where all of us, yeah, they're not really coincidences. I've heard them called God incidences. When you're there at the right time, at the right place, to say those words to that person who needs it. I remember as a first-year teacher, I was in Albert Lea, and I was renting an apartment at 606 and a half Water Street. And I didn't have a washer and dryer. And there was a laundromat. Actually, there was a laundromat across the street from a really inexpensive Asian restaurant. So that's where I went because I could, you know, go across the street. And so I went to the laundromat this one particular night. And there at the laundromat was one of my students. I was teaching 7th grade, and one of my students was Norman. And Norman didn't have a mom. And I didn't know that. I just knew Norman was in my class. And Norman was, he was obviously upset when I walked into that laundromat. He was mad. He was like whipping clothes into the machine, and he was like digging clothes out and kind of mumbling under his breath. And I said, "Hey, Norman." And Norman said, "Mr. Blank." And you know kind of how middle school kids always look at teachers like, "What are you doing out in the real world?" Yeah. And he looked at me like he wasn't quite sure how to respond, you know. And so we talked for a little bit, and I found out that, you know, that was one of Norman's jobs, was to take the laundry to the laundromat and do the laundry, and that his mom wasn't around anymore. His mom had died, and he just lived with his dad, and he was the oldest, and that was his job, and he was mad about it that day. And I was hungry, and the Asian restaurant was across the street. And what I really wanted to do was walk across the street and eat and say, "Hey, it's great. See you tomorrow, Norman," you know. But I sat there with Norman and, like, helped him load the washing machine and put his money in and talked to him a little bit. And at the end of the, and it wasn't a profound conversation. We didn't talk about life in the universe. We just kind of talked about laundry. And I sat there and his clothes washed, and I said, "Hey, you want something at the restaurant?" And I went and I got something and brought it back to the laundromat and shared an egg roll with Norman. And he sat there and he dried his clothes and he went on his way, and I saw him the next day. The end of the year, at that year in Albert Lee, I had all of my students write this little kind of evaluation, you know, what did they like from seventh grade science and what would they like to see different if for another student. And, you know, a lot of kids said no homework, because that's what kids say. And Norman said on his, he said, "Thank you, Mr. Blank. You're the only teacher that's ever talked to me. And you're the only one that's ever tried to make me try," which I thought was interesting. But, you know, that was one of those God incidents. That was an opportunity that God led me to, whether I knew it or not, to just talk to Norman. I don't know what's happened to Norman. I don't know where Norman is now. But Michelle and I visited a seminary, actually. I didn't end up going to that seminary. We visited the seminary, and we met some folks, men that had been in ministry for years and years and years, and were really encouraging to me and to us. And they were talking sort of about those sorts of things. And, you know, we tend to say, "Oh, that's coincidental." And one of them said, "You know what? I don't use the word coincidental anymore. I say that was providential. That was providential." So, you know, Anna is there at the right time. At that moment, the gospel says. She's there at the right time, at the right place, to come up and bless this child and also recognize the specialness of this child. Who's Anna? Well, we get a little bit more description of Anna than we get of Simeon in terms of age. We know pretty much how old Anna is. And depending on when she was first married, she's between 84 and 104 years old. Okay? She's between 84 and 100 years old. And here's one other astonishing thing about the way that Luke describes her. Luke calls her a prophet. Now, he doesn't even call her a prophetess. He calls her a prophet. Now, here's one of the things I like about that. And, you know, some of you know that I grew up in a church that didn't allow women to vote in the General Assembly and didn't allow women to be pastors. That's the kind of church that I grew up in. And they did that based on some of the words of Paul. Where Paul's speaking to the Corinthians. And what he's probably doing is he's telling some women who are arguing with their husbands in the middle of the worship service to take it home. But it gets reinterpreted as women should never speak in church. That's kind of how it gets reinterpreted. And I think that Luke, who we know is a friend of Paul, is trying to say something. He's saying everybody is used by God. And it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Greek, and it doesn't matter if you're a male or a female. Because one of the first people to proclaim who the Christ child is Anna, who Luke calls a prophet. And I am really, really proud right now to be part of an association of churches in the LCMC that not only has a high view of Scripture, but also recognizes that same thing. And I might make her blush, but I have come to appreciate, as I've been here just this year, the role of strong women in leadership. And I want to thank Judy for that, because she's shown me that firsthand and in a way that really has touched me. So thank you, Judy. Last thing. Both of these folks, and I've alluded to this already, are older folks. And, oh, this is Pompey in his storming of Jerusalem. A few pictures here. I ran across these this week, and it pointed something out to me. This is Elijah and I in the upper right-hand corner. We're actually at the Student Center at the University of Wisconsin-Superior, where I got my master's degree. And that's Michelle, looking really cute, holding Elijah on the pontoon, going across from the parking lot at Wilderness Canoe Base over to Fishhook Island on Seagull Lake at the end of the Gunflint. Okay? And next picture, here is the first time that Elijah was ever at Temperance River. And I wanted to prove to him that he's been here before. And he's on my back. And then there's Michelle sitting underneath the bridge. And one last picture. And there is a much younger Darren and Michelle. I know it's not that much younger, but it's 12 years ago. And a really little Elijah at Wilderness Canoe Base. And why do these factor in? You know, you guys are, on average, a lot older than I am. You've got a lot more of this sort of experience where you can call up pictures and you can see things that happened in the past. And you can remember how God has been at work in your life for the last 12, 47, 60, 84, 89 years. And here's the thing. God's still not done with you. God's still not done with you. God wasn't done with Simeon, and he wasn't done with Anna. He was still using them. Every day, the Holy Spirit, who was living in their hearts, was prompting them to be used by God. And he's doing that same thing to us. The problem for us is that sometimes we let the busyness of the world, we let the noise of everything that's going on, the noise of 100 and whatever channels we get on DirecTV, and the noise of the telephone, and the noise of the internet, and the noise of all of the stuff on boreal.org, get in the way sometimes of listening to the calling of the Holy Spirit and our responding. So, you've seen the light of the world, just like Simeon and Anna have. And the last thing, what does Anna do? She goes throughout the temple courts and she tells everybody. I've said to you this sort of thing before too, because it's part of the theme of the Christmas story. It's the same thing that the shepherds do, right? She is so excited, she can't keep quiet. And this is, I think, our last message from this story today. What should we do? If we really truly see the light of Christmas, if we truly see that the Christmas child is the consolation of Israel, the one promised of old that is bringing light into darkness, then we can do nothing but what Anna does. And go tell everybody. And sometimes, you know, you might think, well, I'm not that kind of person. I'm not the kind of person that shares, like, the gospel with my neighbor. But every one of us can say, hey, join me at church next Sunday. Or, hey, we've got this thing going on Sunday nights where it's just worship and praise and it's pretty informal. Come on and join me. Or something like that. Worship on the rock in the summertime or something. You're on a good Sunday, we're 50 people. But there are 500 people in Schroeder and Tofty. And most of them don't have a church home. We are like Simeon and Anna in that big throng of people in the temple in Jerusalem. And we can go out there like they did and share the good news. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
All right.